wanted to take a moment to introduce our preacher today, because for some of you, this will be a new introduction. Church of the Redeemer has had a strong relationship with the Shira Diocese in the Anglican Church of Rwanda since this church was formed in 1998. And that relationship is a strong one, and that relationship will continue long into the future. I'm really glad to be able to say that. So when Bishop Mbanda and Chantal are here, it's a kind of a symbol of that relationship, and also other friends that are here today. Some of us are getting ready to go over and be there in another week. So it's a reciprocal relationship that we're very thankful for. It's a gift of God, and it's our pleasure and our joy to nurture it and to nourish that relationship, which we will continue to do for as long as we have the energy to do it, which for me, as long as I can pull breath. So Bishop, please come and share with us.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a joy for me and Chantal to be here this morning and to be sharing with you what God has put on our hearts. But I wanted to start by thanking God for your love to us, for your prayers over the years, for your support. I can tell you that our diocese as a whole feels like they know each one of you through Jay, through Otto, through Amanda, through Katie, and now others that are coming, Ethan, and others that are coming. And you have prayed for us, and we have prayed for you on a regular basis. In fact, we prayed for you the day you moved here. We also prayed that the Lord will provide a home, and we continue to pray for that. You have ministered to us in many different ways through the ministry of Jay at the cathedral and through the ministry of Amanda at the Sunrise School. You have made an impact in the lives of many young people at Sunrise, whom now are graduating from their colleges. The firstborn, the first graduation has already happened, and others are on the way. And we thank God for what He is doing through the lives of those young people. We are also grateful for our brother Richard, who is here this morning. It is a joy, and I want to thank you for what you have done. When you think of Rwanda, I don't know what comes in your mind, but this morning I was reading that Rwanda is the fifth country in the world, the safest country where you can travel in the evening at night, and that number comes after Spain. The first one is Singapore, the second is Hong Kong, the third is Norway, the fourth is Spain, and the fifth is Rwanda. Amazing what God has done. If that research is true, it's just a touching story of what God has done in the country of Rwanda. This morning I'm speaking from James 2, 14, 26, and I'm talking about genuine faith, a faith with works. And let us pray. Our gracious Father, I pray that this morning that you will help us understand what you want us to understand. The Father, you will speak to us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Certainly, when you think of the country of Rwanda, many people think of the genocide. People still ask if it is safe to travel to Rwanda. When you tell people, come and visit, I was in Australia and I was talking to some people, actually offering an invitation to come to Rwanda, and they were saying, is it safe? I hope they get it read this morning. And that question is asked everywhere we go. People ask if it is safe. More so for us who live up in the north toward the border of Congo and Rwanda. And I can guarantee you it's the safest place that you have ever been. Even the mountain gorillas are friendly to people. They are expensive to visit and see. So if you want to pay less, come and see me. And not that I will take you there, but you won't have to pay anything to get to see me. Many questions were asked right after the genocide, during the genocide, where people were saying this country is a country that is over 80% Christian. Christians, 80%, largely Catholic. But people were at the same time questioning. So what happened in 1994 that many people were not willing to step up and defend what was happening or protect, but rather they were involved in the mass killing, even Christians will not hide people of their own. What happened that ethnicity rose above the Christian faith? What happened in that time? It is obvious that there are many people who attend churches all over the world, in Rwanda, in Africa as a whole, and in many parts of the world, and they may attend the church, but not knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It is also possible that they can attend the church knowing about God, knowing about Jesus Christ, knowing the scripture, but really not that making any transformation in their own life. It is also people in Africa, and I will be talking more about it. Maybe you can talk about philosophers, but it's very easy for people even in Africa to attend their traditional ancestral worship and still come to church. It's called syncretism. They mix everything. And they can pray with you, but when they go into their villages, they can do other prayers to their ancestors. And you say, what kind of faith is that? James, one of the epistles that wrote to encourage believers to live by what they have learned about Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. Christianity that impacts our community, Christianity that impacts our community, Christianity that changes our surrounding, Christianity that is the salt and the light of the community and the villages that we live in. I think that is what James was writing about and talking about when he talked about faith with works. When we read the scripture, we actually, in this passage, read about three types of faith. A fruitless faith. A faith that is dead. We observe many church members, maybe not here, maybe it is only in Africa, I don't know, but I tend to believe that the human heart is the same everywhere. And I tend to observe and realize that there are many church members who come and go, and come and go, Sunday after Sunday, but have never come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I've also realized that there are people who probably accepted Christ or who know about Christ, who are in our congregations and who sit there Sunday after Sunday, but it is very difficult to get them involved in anything related to the church or in some kind of manifestation of their faith, of what God has done in their lives so that they can live it out in their community. In fact, some of those people, you find that they come in the church. And maybe it's different in North America, different at Redeemer. But people like that, rather than manifesting what they believe, what God has done in their lives, they complain about everything that you can think of. And even if there is nothing to complain, they seem like they create something to complain about. They are the most critical in most places and in most cases. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about Africa. And if that is the same here, knowing that the human heart is the same, then you have something to pray about. You have something to pray about. Those are people whose faith is inactive. Those are people whose faith is fruitless. Those are people whose faith, James would say, and boldly say, a faith that is dead, that is not bearing fruit. And James says, that faith is no good. It doesn't help anything. It is useless. In fact, he completely says it is dead. It has no motion. It's not active. It doesn't produce anything. And yet the scripture says that without faith, in Hebrews 11:6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. A fruitless, dead faith is all about facts. It does not transform a person's life. In fact, if you are not careful, a faith like that will mislead young Christians, other people in the church, because they can say, so-and-so has been attending the church as long as I have known him when I was a little kid, and now he's an older person, and he does this and that. He behaves this way and he behaves that way. In other words, his life, his testimony is misleading this young and younger Christian who has come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, who would like to watch some people modeling what it is a Christian life, demonstrating what they believe in action and in deed. But instead, those young people are disappointed by what they see. Because the life of such people, their faith is motionless. Their faith is fruitless. Their faith may be misleading. It has no life in it. It has no motion in it. It is useless. It is inactive. In fact, James says it is unprofitable. It is a faith without love. It is a faith without holiness. It is a faith without hunger for God. It is a faith that almost sits just there to fill the pews of the church. It may be that the faith, that kind of faith, believes the right thing about God, but doesn't believe in God himself. In some churches today, people lack faith. They doubt Christ. They doubt God because of their sins, because of their desire to go their own ways, to do their own things, to do things that they think are satisfying to them. They are lazy. They don't want to read the scripture. They don't want to pray and have a conversation with God. They don't want to learn about God from his word. And those churches, if you look at them today, they are dry. They are dry. Nothing is happening. They may have a lot of fun, but not much is happening. In fact, many in some of those churches have refused to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. There are even preachers who do not believe that. There are even bishops who do not believe that. It is very interesting that when I visit the villages of our diocese, I find people who stop me and they will say, Bishop, I'm a member in the diocese of Shira. And yet when you look at their testimony, and yet when you hear about what people talk about them, you don't want to be anywhere close to be identified with them as members of the Shira diocese. You actually want to turn around and say, oh, thank you, and turn the other way and go. What kind of life? The second faith is that faith of an intellectual faith, I would say. Chantal and I have a friend. I've known this friend since we were kids. We actually attended the Sunday school together. His father was also a catechist, and my father was a catechist. And my friend, whom I won't mention the name, is a very educated man. He's an engineer. And he has made a lot of money. But I remember from the days that he finished high school and went to the University of Bujumbura in Burundi, he actually will teach religion in the high schools, and he would be paid for it. He knew the Bible, and he knows the Bible in and out. He can quote you scriptures. He can tell you about Jesus. He can tell you about God. He can tell you anything you want to know about the scripture. But the guy tells me, and he says often, but I'm not a believer. And he says, I would rather take the old traditional ancestral worship. It's all head knowledge. It doesn't touch the heart. It's all mind. It doesn't get down to the heart. And to my friend, I think the scripture would say, you believe there is one God. Good, even the demons believe the end shadow. When you think about it, it's very strong. And my friend will always mislead you, because when you meet with him, he may even say, oh, praise the Lord. But he's mocking you in a way. He's not just doing it from the heart. There are people who have an intellectual faith. There are people, I'm sorry to say, who are like the demons, but who know about God, who know about Jesus. As you read in Mark 1:24, the demons actually said, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? And he said, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So the demons know about God, they know about Jesus, and there are many people who know about God and who know about Jesus, but don't believe him, don't trust him. That knowing, that knowledge has not, that faith, if it is faith, has not transformed their life. No practical bearing on their lives. And that faith has not led to a transformation of behavior. Intellectual faith is not the same as the saving faith. It is not enough to know facts about Jesus or believe he died and rose again. It is important to know who he is from his dying cross. In Matthew 7:21-27, the scripture says, not everyone who said to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father. Many will say to me, Lord, did we not cast out the demons, do many miracles or works? And he said, or it says, I never knew you. Depart from me. I think it is time that us as believers and us as Christians and us as people who profess to know God and to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior do not pretend, but rather stand firm for what we believe. And let what we believe internally be able also to manifest externally, to live out what we believe deep down in our hearts. In fact, I will say that when you look at many parts of the world, when you look in the UK today, look in the US, look in Italy, even look in Africa, I think there is what I call cultural Christianity. I'm a Christian because my parents were Christians. I have another friend, and Chantal would know that friend, who says, for me, Christianity is something that I nursed in my mother's breast. It is another way of saying it is in the family. It is down there. Good heritage. I praise God for that heritage. But it does nothing for you if you have not personally accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It does nothing. Even if you come to church every day, salvation involves more than knowing. Salvation requires trusting that Jesus paid for all our sins. Salvation requires receiving forgiveness. Salvation requires turning from our old ways, from our sins, and entering into a relationship with Him, with God. And that kind of salvation, that kind of faith, actually gives fruits. Fruits of love, fruits of kindness, fruits of mercy, fruits of reaching out to others. And James is challenging us. Let us not just talk about it. Let us live it. And let us walk it. Let it be a genuine faith. A faith with action. A faith with deeds. In Ephesians 2:10, when we read, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." I think this verse clearly indicates that the expectation of our faith is also that it will be manifested out and lived out. The key question for all of us is whether our conduct, our way of believing, our way of living, our church attendance, our participation actually manifests what we believe inside our lives, what we believe in Jesus Christ. The scripture says that you will know them by their fruits. It is the kind of fruits that becomes the salt and the light to the community that you and I live in. It is very easy to talk about salt and light way out there in Africa, in the villages of Africa, but what about in our communities? That faith needs to transform. That faith needs to change. That faith needs to be the way for others to come to Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Genuine faith is always demonstrated by sacrificial faith and obedience. And we know what Abraham did. He showed his faith in action when he was willing to sacrifice his son. We know what Rahab did when the spies came. And because he knew God, she knew God and trusted in God, she was willing to take risk and save those spies that came her way. When you read in Matthew 25:37-40, you will find that Jesus had the expectation that faith would be demonstrated in practical good works. Then it says in verse 37, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you sick?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you have done it to me.'" There are some clear characteristics of a genuine faith. and we need to examine our lives. Genuine faith is patient. Genuine faith is enduring. Genuine faith desires purity. Genuine faith does good work. Genuine faith trusts God. Genuine faith calms the storm. Genuine faith can make what seems unmanageable, manageable. Genuine faith believes God's promises. God can and will supply for our needs. Active faith is the power behind all we do and believe in as Christians. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I want to ask a question this morning. Where do you stand? Where is your faith? How do you manifest it out in the community? How are you becoming the salt and light? I thank God for the collective faith of this church, because you have manifested that love in the community for the actions that you do, and even to us in Africa where we are. But I still challenge each one of you that you examine your own life and see where you stand. May the Lord bless you. Father, we thank you for this morning and thank you for your word. I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will minister to us and bring it to our hearts, Lord, and challenge us with these scriptures that we have read for your glory. In Jesus' name.